Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. Jesus Christ was, without question, the greatest teacher who ever lived. Not only because of the message he brought to men, but also because of his manner of teaching. After Jesus had delivered his great Sermon on the Mount, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Matthew 7:28-29. Christ's manner of teaching can be seen in his many different approaches to individuals and to larger audiences. He held intimate conversations with Nicodemus, with the woman at Jacob's well in Samaria, and with others. He preached boldly to audiences as large as 5,000 to 10,000 people. He used striking figures of speech, including powerful parables. No wonder the officers said to the chief priests and Pharisees, "Never man spoke like this man." John 7:45-46. One of our Lord's most unusual stories involved the rich man and Lazarus. Luke 16:19-31. As many of you probably know, this great story is often treated as if it were a parable, but there is no reason for so doing. There are at least two reasons why we should not think of the rich man and Lazarus as being a parable. Neither Jesus nor Luke ever refers to the story as a parable. Parables, unlike fables, are at least possible. But the parables do not mention anyone by name. Yet in Luke 16, a man named Lazarus is specifically mentioned. Some Bible teachers and scholars may want to call this great story a parable to avoid the great lessons which are taught by Jesus Christ. But it is not a parable. The story of the rich man and Lazarus has several major lessons which we cannot avoid seeing. I want to mention these up front, so we can learn as much as possible from our Lord's wisdom and insight. First, our Lord demands that his people show compassion on those who are in need. How can Christians refuse to help the hungry, the cold, and the downtrodden? Second, there is a life after death. Obviously, there are hundreds of passages which teach this great truth, but none more impressively and forcefully than this story. Third, some men suffer punishment after death, and others are rewarded for their faithfulness in God's service. Jesus expressed the same truth in these simple words: "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Matthew 25:46. Incidentally, the words "everlasting" and "eternal" come from the same Greek word, aionion. This Greek word means that life after death for God's children is never ending, and punishment in hell is never ending. The story of the rich man and Lazarus has two principal characters, according to Luke 16:19-21. Luke records our Lord saying, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day." Luke 16:19. You cannot be unaware of the fact that Jesus had much to say about the dangers of riches. In the parable of the sower, Jesus said that some good seed fell among the thorns. Luke 8:7. He explained the significance of the thorns in these words: "And they which fell among the thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit unto perfection." Luke 8:14. Matthew's account of the same parable speaks of the deceitfulness of riches. Matthew 13:22. On another occasion, Jesus said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." Luke 12:15. Immediately following these words, Jesus gave the parable of the rich man who prospered so tremendously. Luke 12:18-30. The teachings of Christ and of his apostles do not infer that a man is a sinner because he is rich. The Old Testament lists a number of men who were wealthy, such as Job and Abraham. If a man earns his money honorably and uses it to the glory of God, his money can be a great blessing, both to him and to his community. I have never personally known a great number of rich people, but I have seen how rich Christians can give generously to the church, help endow Christian colleges and universities, and relieve the suffering of their fellow men. In such cases, God will bless those who have great riches. We are not informed in this story concerning the manner of the rich man's accumulating his wealth, nor are we told exactly how much money he had. But he was clothed with purple and fine linen. Purple clothes came from a very expensive dye, which was made from a fish. The purple dye was comparable in price to gold. Lydia from the city of Thyatira was a seller of purple. Acts 16:14. Jesus was not condemning people's use of purple. The so-called ideal woman of Proverbs 31 made herself clothing of fine linen and purple. Proverbs 31:22. Expensive clothing is often the cheapest in the long run. It often lasts longer and serves better than cheap clothing. Our Lord's concern was for anyone who dressed so well, but cared nothing for those who were hungry and cold. The rich man fared sumptuously every day. The expression, fared sumptuously, literally means making merry brilliantly. Other versions add some further light on the expression, feasted sumptuously, according to the Revised Standard Version. Gaily living in splendor every day, the New American Standard Bible. Living in luxury every day, the New International Version. The rich man probably did not know what it meant to live from hand to mouth. He had the attitude of the Christians in Laodicea who were saying, I am rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing. Revelation 3:17. What a tragedy when anyone, but especially a Christian, should manifest such an attitude. In contrast to the rich man of whom Jesus spoke, there was a certain poor man named Lazarus, which was laid at the gate full of sores. Luke 16:20. Many of us use the word poor of ourselves when we do not own a luxurious house or a brand new automobile. But that is not the meaning of the word in the New Testament. The Greek word means beggar, poverty stricken. He did not know if there would be another meal or where he would sleep. He was like the brother and sister mentioned in James 2. They were naked and destitute of daily food. James 2:15. He probably was comparable to our homeless people, except in many cases in this country, men and women are homeless because they choose not to work to earn a living. Why was Lazarus poor, homeless, and hungry? We have no way of knowing. We know nothing about his family, his hometown, his background, or any other phase of his life. It is possible he was poor because of his faithfulness in serving God. Millions of people have been driven from their homes, fired from their workplaces, and deliberately starved because they were the servants of our Lord. To deny such is to be ignorant of the history of Old Testament Judaism and of New Testament Christianity. Jesus said that Lazarus was laid at the gate of the rich man's house. The verb in this verse is balo and means to throw, to cast. The verb is passive, which indicates that someone had thrown him out at the rich man's house. We cannot be sure because the text does not say. But someone may have thrown him out just to get rid of him. The phrase, full of sores, means to make sore or to ulcerate. All of us have seen children who have suffered from this condition. The poor man's condition almost certainly would relate to malnutrition, exposure to the elements, and inadequate health care. There are millions of such people all over the world in modern times. What are we doing to relieve such suffering? when the government gets involved, poverty and homelessness increase. There are more poor people in the United States today than when Lyndon Johnson launched the war on poverty. Lazarus was so hungry that he desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Luke 16:21. Lazarus was not asking to eat at the rich man's table. He just wanted to be able to eat the crumbs which fell on the floor. Jesus used similar language in his parable of the prodigal son. The prodigal son would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Luke 15:16. The Syrophoenician woman also used similar language. And she answered and said unto Jesus, "Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." Mark 7:28. The dogs were often better treated than the rich man treated Lazarus. It is repulsive to the modern eye, but the dogs in ancient times often licked the sores of the poor. The tense of the verb in this case shows that dogs continually licked the poor man's sores. What a tragedy that any human being has to sink so low. Although I have no intention of speculating on why Lazarus had reached this depth of poverty. But whatever the reasons, the rich man should have at least shown the same compassion he would have for his dogs. In our Lord's story of the rich man and Lazarus, the scene changes drastically. The two men died. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Luke 16:22. We have no information about the reason for the death of Lazarus. Could he have died from starvation, from infection relating to his sores, or from exposure to the elements? We do not know, but we do know what is truly significant about his death. He was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. He was poor and abandoned and homeless on this earth. But he was given an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There are some questions which arise in my mind as I contemplate the deaths of these two men. Was Lazarus good because he was poor? Is there some great holiness attached to being poor? When the righteous die today, are they carried by angels into Abraham's bosom? Is Abraham's bosom the same as heaven? Whether or not I can answer any of these questions to your satisfaction, there is one fact we must remember. When we walk with our Lord during this earthly pilgrimage, we can know we shall receive and enjoy the blessings of eternity with God and with the saints of all the ages. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Revelation 21:4. Jesus next discusses the fate of the rich man and of Lazarus. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and sees Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Luke 16:23. Hell, in the Greek, is Hades, and means the unseen world beyond the grave. It does not refer to eternal punishment. Torments refers to the process of separating gold and silver from the dross. The word denotes a means of torturing people. By some power which is not explained, the rich man was able to see Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. The distance is described as being afar off. There is much about this incident we do not know and do not need to know. The rich man cries out for mercy. "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Luke 16:24. How much mercy did the rich man show while he lived among men? Do you remember? remember these words from the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Matthew 5:7. Because of our sin, no man deserves mercy. But God will show mercy on us if we have shown mercy to others. The rich man was tormented in the flame. The word tormented is not the same word Jesus used in verse 23. This word means to be in intense pain. It is impossible for us to imagine what it will be like. We surely do not want to experience it. You can understand from this verse that some kind of punishment for the wicked begins before the final judgment. I do not know the full significance of the punishment, but there is no doubt about such punishment. When the rich man cries out to Abraham for mercy, Abraham responds, Son, remember that you in your lifetime did receive your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. Luke 16:25. One of the greatest forms of punishment for the wicked may be their ability to remember. The rich man had ample opportunity to show mercy and compassion on Lazarus and on others. He had turned his back on those who were in need. John Greenleaf Whittier's words in the poem Maud Muller describe the missed opportunities in this life. Of all sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these, it might have been. The rich man could not plead ignorance. He simply did not show mercy to his fellow men when he could have done so and should have done so. The expression good things in verse 25 does not refer to morally good ideas or blessings. The rich man enjoyed good food in great abundance, luxurious clothes, and a spacious shelter, what we commonly call the necessities of life, and perhaps some luxuries. Jesus said he fared sumptuously every day. Evil things means inadequate food and clothing, and no place to stay. But now, things have changed considerably. The rich man is in torments. Lazarus is comforted in the bosom of Abraham. As you can see from our Lord's discussion, money, or lack of it, was not the crucial element in this story. Mercy was missing from the rich man's life. Holiness characterized the life of Lazarus. The tide has turned. The rich man, who enjoyed so much of this world's goods, is in great pain. Lazarus, who had so little in his earthly life, is comforted in the bosom of Abraham. How tragic, dear friend, that anyone will reject God's gracious offer of salvation through Jesus Christ. There is no reason why anyone should eventually spend eternity in a devil's hell. We make the choice where we will spend eternity. The rich man pled with Abraham to send Lazarus to cool the rich man's tongue with water. But Abraham explained, And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. Luke 16:26. Our Lord's story of the rich man and Lazarus teaches explicitly that men's final destiny is determined at death. There is no second chance after death, regardless of the teaching of the Mormon Church and of some other religious groups. The Hebrew writer says very pointedly, And it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. Paul informed Titus that we must live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Titus 2:12. God has given us this life to prepare for the life to come. When death comes into our lives, there is no changing what we have done in this world. God Himself has made it impossible for any altering of our eternal destinies. Jesus insisted that between the two destinies of man, the place of bliss and comfort and the place of torment, there is a great gulf fixed. The word gulf comes from the Greek kosmos, which means to yawn. Fix is from sterizo and means a permanent chasm. There is no possibility of anyone's crossing in either direction. When Abraham informed the rich man that Lazarus could not come to him, nor could he go to Lazarus, the rich man expressed concern for his brothers who were still on time's side of eternity. The rich man pleads with Abraham, "I pray you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come unto this place of torment." Luke 16:27 and 28. Abraham told the rich man that there was no possibility of his crossing over to Lazarus or of Lazarus' crossing over to him. The rich man now wants to know if Lazarus can be raised and sent back to his ancestral home. Jesus has already taught in this story that a great gulf is fixed between the two places of eternal dwelling. He now makes it very plain that a man cannot be raised from the dead to return to warn people on this side of the river of death. Death is the end of man's association with human beings who are still alive, although many New Age devotees teach otherwise. Many of them believe we can continue to have some contact with those who have passed on to the other side. The late Episcopal Bishop James Pike wrote a book in 1968 which he called The Other Side. Bishop Pike claimed he had been in touch with his son Jim, who had taken his own life. Bishop Pike's grief had allowed him to be deceived by various false teachers, such as Arthur Ford and Ena Twigg. There is a very important question we need to consider in examining this story from Luke 16. Do people in torment on the other side have an interest in what is happening on earth? There is obviously much about this incident we do not know, and probably cannot know in this life. But apparently those suffering the anguish of torment have a memory of their families and a concern for their eternal welfare. I do not know how to explain our Lord's word if this be not the case. The rich man's memory, even in torment, was accurate. Otherwise, he would have been corrected by Father Abraham. The people who are suffering in torments on the other side do not want people on earth to be with them. The rich man thought his brothers would be in no better shape in facing eternity than he was. He wanted Father Abraham to send Lazarus back to earth to warn his brothers. He wanted Lazarus to testify to his brothers to prevent their ending up in the place of torment. The dead man must have reasoned in the same way many modern men do. Surely a dead man's resurrection would be sufficient to convince my five brothers to live for God in this present world. Abraham said to the rich man, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." Luke 16:29. Abraham's response to the rich man amounted to this: they have the word of God, which is sufficient to tell them about the world to come. Unfortunately, there are too many preachers in the religious world who are looking for and expecting additional revelation from God. Many of them even claim that God speaks directly to them and provides them with new information. These teachers almost certainly do not mean to detract from God's written revelation, but they do so whatever their intention. I do not have time to discuss it today, but the Bible is sufficient for all our spiritual needs. Please consult the following biblical passages: 2 Peter 1:3, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, Psalm 119:105, and many others. After Abraham informed the rich man about listening to and obeying Moses and the prophets, the rich man replied, "No, Father Abraham. But if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." Luke 16:30. Will they indeed? Tragically, millions of people are waiting for God to perform some spectacular miracle, like the raising of a dead man, to convince them that God exists and wants them to obey the gospel. If I could just see some great light. My friend, how would you know the light came from God or was a purely natural phenomenon? you not need another miracle to prove the supernaturalness of the life? The Bible gives us enough information for us to believe and to obey the gospel. Abraham said to the rich man, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Luke 16:31. Surely Abraham did not mean that a resurrection from the dead would fail to convince men when they had rejected the Word of God. That, my friends, is exactly what he said and what he meant. Miracles did not necessarily convince and convert men in the days of Christ and of his apostles. Hundreds of thousands of men and women witnessed the miracles of the first century, but did not believe in Christ and did not obey him. Matthew 11 makes that truth very plain. Miracles unquestionably had their place in the scheme of human redemption, but they did not always convince and convert. There are many lessons from our Lord's story about the rich man and Lazarus, which are profitable to modern men. But there is one point which must be stressed above all others. Human beings do survive physical death and do have to give an account of their earthly behavior. Please think seriously about this great truth. If you have questions or comments, I would be delighted to hear from you. Thank you, and may God bless you.